Good morning, everyone. I was thinking about many of us here, and even most watching, how we've been following the Lord for a very long time. You used to be able to count it on one hand, how many years, sometimes two hands, but now we still can, except for each finger is a decade, right? And we've walked through seasons together in our your families are in it as a church. We've seen his faithfulness in trials and tribulations and all different aspects of life. And it's good to, and it's healthy to reflect on those things and those times. And Lord, the longer I'm with you, the more you keep working. And even though he's been working on us all this time, the fact that we're still here suggests that there's more progress to go, isn't there? There are still places that if we, when we examine ourselves, we could say, Lord, you're not finished yet. You're still working on me, aren't you? And that's good. That's healthy. Places where we need his hand to still shape us and strengthen us. And so with today, we're going to start a new series of messages. We're going to call it the series From Sand to Stone. Formed by grace and shaped for his purpose. And the subject of this series is going to be the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter, he started as a Simon, a reed to be sifted. He was impulsive, he was inconsistent, unstable at times, like sand sipping through your fingers. But Jesus gave him a new name. He said, you are Simon, but you will be Cephas, or stone. From the very beginning, Jesus saw more in Peter than Peter saw in himself. He saw a stone that could be built upon. And his journey wasn't easy either. Luke 22, 31 through 32. Jesus is warning Peter here. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Even in the warning of this sifting, Jesus is already pointing towards the strengthening that is to come. He knew Simon would be sifted, and he was giving him fair warning to be prepared, but he was telling him, I'm not going to discard you. I'm going to strengthen you. And Jesus would shape him until he became the stone upon which the church was founded and established the foundation. So the thing we're going to take from Peter's life, and that's the whole point of this series, is that Jesus doesn't just call us based on what we are. Thank God he doesn't call us based on what we are. He calls us on what we will become. And what we will become. He sees our potential through the lens of redemption. He doesn't discard us when we're shaky. Thank God for that too, because there are shaky times. He shapes us until we're strong. He shapes us. He molds us. He fashions us. So this series is going to follow Peter's life, not just his epistles, but his life, from unstable sand to a steadfast stone. Paul later wrote that upon all the foundation of all the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone is the foundation of the church. And you cannot build a foundation on those decorative stones that you see in the aisles at Lowe's, right? Those decorative stones are pretty, they're nice. They add embellishments and they serve a purpose, but they're not foundation stones, are they? You cannot build your house on those foundation stones or on those decorative stones. You need strong, established, shaped perfectly to fit one with another. They're load-bearing, so they must be strong. And that's what this journey is about. God takes us from unstable sand with a little pressure, with a little heat, with a lot of time, turns us in to that stone that he can build with, that he can use for his glory. So we're going to see on Peter's journey, his calling by the sea, his failures, his restoration, his leadership to the church, and all the way to his final words as a seasoned foundation stone, as a faithful apostle, as a leader of the church. Because Peter's story is a good example for us, isn't it? How many of us started off perfect? How many of us have had times of instability, of impulsiveness, of shaking, sifting? So this series is for every believer who's ever stumbled, who's ever felt shaken, who's ever wondered, can you even use me anymore, God, after all of this mess? Peter's life reminds us that failure is not final when Jesus is the one who's looking at us and shaping us and forming us. So today we begin where Peter began, with the call of the Master, with the call of Jesus. Today's message is Jesus saw a stone formed by grace. And we'll look first at Matthew 4, 18 through 20. Matthew 4, 18 through 20, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And I chose this as a point of emphasis because I wanted to point out that the call of God came in a very ordinary way, in a very ordinary place. In the middle of a routine, they're fishing. They're doing what they had done their whole lives, probably thousands upon thousands of times since they were little boys until then. Had they been out on the sea, even with their dads, fishing? Came in a very ordinary way, tired, sunburnt probably. They didn't have suntan lotion back then. I don't know what they did, but very busy. And Jesus showed up in this very ordinary place. It wasn't a huge spiritual retreat. It wasn't a convention. It was just work. I'm just working. And I'm not saying I'm not at all diminishing conventions or youth retreats. Those are very important times and have been very impactful in my life. But they can't be the only time we meet with the Lord, right? If we say, oh man, I really need to hear from the Lord. I can't wait till convention for that to happen. Oh boy, we've missed out on, we're still about 6 weeks away, right? We've got 6 weeks of opportunities to be hearing from the Lord. Right? He was looking in an ordinary way. It wasn't sacred either. It wasn't the tabernacle. It was in the middle of the sea on a boat. But he stepped in and that ordinary place became holy because that's when he called them. So this interaction tells us a few things. First of all, God doesn't need to wait for the holy moments to happen because when God shows up, that moment immediately becomes holy because his presence is there. And he's speaking. Jesus stepped into Peter's workspace and said, follow me. No buildup, no explanation, no handing him tracts for 3 months. He just said, follow me. And immediately he dropped what he was doing and followed. And this pattern is not just unique to Peter. It happens throughout Scripture. Moses was tending sheep when he saw the burning bush. Gideon was threshing wheat in the middle of the field in secret. When the angel called him, Elisha was plowing in the field when Elijah cast the mantle upon him. Amos was tending to the sycamore fruit, again doing his job when the Lord took him. Matthew was sitting in a tax booth collecting his taxes when Jesus said, follow me. None of them were on a spiritual retreat. They were all just doing their jobs, working in a very ordinary, mundane, how routine does our job become? It can become routine. But when God speaks, that's when it becomes holy. That burning bush before, the day before, when it was just a regular bush, was just a regular bush. But when the fire of God came upon it and he started to speak to Moses, he said, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. Why? Because that's where I am. This is me. This is me speaking. And this is not, this scriptural concept translates even throughout history. Brother Lawrence, who was a 17th century Carmelite monk, spent most of his life doing what many of us would consider menial or mundane tasks. Washing dishes in the monastery kitchen. Think back, Bible school students, your time washing the pots and pans and the dishes. Sweeping, peeling vegetables, working in the garden. And his testimony has outlived theologians and kings and everyone else. His book, The Practice of the Presence of God, is a seminal work on just meeting God where you are and being obedient and following him, even in the little things. And there's a quote in here that I've referenced, I don't even know how many times. It says, "The time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer." Meaning, it makes no difference where I am or what I'm doing. I can be with God and be in his presence no matter what. He believed that washing pots and pans could be just as sacred as kneeling in prayer. His presence and the presence of God wasn't reserved just for the chapel with Brother Lawrence. And that's an excellent example for us to say, God, here I am right now. You could speak to me. And it's really hard sometimes when, you know, like for me, I work from home. So I'm home all the time. And that can get very routine, very quick. You wake up, you go sit in front of the computer until dinner time. And now it's dinner time. And then you go to sleep and do it all over again. But looking for opportunities, say, Lord, you can still meet with me here. So how often have we fallen into that trap of, well, I can't wait till convention so I can hear from the Lord. Now that's, again, just an example, or wait till Sunday when we go to church. Maybe I'll get a prophecy or something or hear what the next message is. But God can speak to us and often does speak to us in just the mundane things. I haven't written that many, but the few songs that I've written have been when I'm out walking or walking the dog. One time was walking the dog and the Lord gave me a chorus like right there, just meditating on him. So listen, in the routine, don't let the routine become so mundane that we turn our ears off. Right? But also, more than just a call, Jesus gave Peter a new name, a prophetic name. And we're going to read that in John 1, 40 through 42. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first finds his own brother Simon and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is to being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. We know in scripture, names matter. They matter. Abram became Abraham, the father of nations. Jacob became Israel, the prince who wrestled and prevailed with God. Saul became Paul. And now Simon, the reed, becomes the rock. Jesus wasn't flattering him. He wasn't giving him a nickname, the rock. He was saying, you will be a rock. He does more than meet him and save him. He actually transforms him, right? And I love that turn of phrase. He says, you are Simon, but you will be Cephas. Meaning he's already seeing the finished product in front of him. He's already seeing the finished product. He doesn't say, well, if you really take your vitamins and say your prayers and let me work on you, maybe one day you'll be the rock. He says, no, you are, you will be a rock, which I love. And that's the beauty of Christ's prophetic call, isn't it? He sees the finished product. And this reminded me of a story commonly attributed to Michelangelo when he was doing David. I wasn't able to get an actual confirmation of it, but still a great illustration. He's staring at this massive, jagged block of marble for hours and days. And people are walking by and they ask him, what are you doing? And he says, I'm working. And they're like, working? You haven't even touched a thing. You haven't even picked up a stone. And he said, I'm seeing what's inside so that I can let it out. And later when they asked how he sculpted the statue of David, he said, I saw the angel in the marble and I carved it until I set him free. And I was like, wow, that is amazing, isn't it? And that's how God sees us. That's how Jesus saw Peter. He says, I see what you're going to be, and I'm going to carve the little pieces away until you're set free. And that's amazing. He sees beneath our layers. He sees between our, he sees beyond our age, beyond our history, beyond our failures. And he sees the purpose for which we were created. And he says, that's who you are. That's what you're going to be. And that's how he calls us, according to what he sees, right, in the future. So we've walked with the Lord for 10, 20, 30, 40, more maybe. And we know what it's like to say, man, there's still a lot of work to do. I know there's still a lot of work to do. And that can cause tension or even a little bit of regret every now and then. But remember the name he gave you. Remember the name he gave you when he called you all those years ago. Because he's not changed his mind. He hasn't forgotten. And he's still speaking prophetically. And that call begins with willingness. That's the last part of what I want to talk about with Peter here today. Looking at Luke 5, 1 through 11, we won't read them all, but I'll summarize for brevity. This example, and you can put the verses up just so we can follow along. Jesus comes to the disciples and he steps into the boat, and here he's teaching the crowd. And he says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And this is what he tells Peter. Later on in these verses, Peter replies, he says, Master, we've toiled all day. We've been working all day, all night, and we have nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And then all of a sudden, they get a tremendous catch of fish to the point where the nets are breaking. The boat is sinking with all the fish. Peter falls to his knees and says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Jesus says, fear not, for now you shall be catchers and fishers of men. And at that point, at the end of these reference verses here, they forsook all and followed him. At the beginning, Peter wasn't very full of faith, was he? Was he? He says, Lord, we've been doing this all night. There's nothing out there. But he was willing. That word, nevertheless, is one of the most important words in that whole sentence, in that whole little passage of verses. Nevertheless, I'll do it because you told me to. And that's what I love about Peter, was his willingness to say, Lord, I'll do it because you told me to. I've been out here all day. And not only that, he's an experienced fisherman. He's been doing this his whole life. In his mind, there's no fish out there, Lord. I know it. But nevertheless, because you spoke, I will. So it's not at the beginning, he's looking for willingness. He's looking for obedience. It's the turning point, that word nevertheless. But then when the blessing comes, the boat nearly sinks. Peter's instinct was to disqualify himself, wasn't it? To say, depart from me. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. He knew. He felt unworthy. But God called him because he was willing. And that's what a great part that I like to draw upon, even in my own life, is, Lord, I'm willing. I might not be worthy, probably not worthy most of the time, based on my nature, based on who I am, because I know the sin that's in me, right? But Lord, I'm willing to let you work on me. Lord, I'm willing to be obedient to you. And we see this again in Scripture. Isaiah with the unclean lips is turned into a willing prophet. Jeremiah is called in his youth and saying, I'm young, I'm inexperienced. No one's going to listen to me. Gideon says, my family's poor, and I'm the least of my poor family. Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles because look at all that I did in the past as a persecutor of Christians. But God saw where they were going, what they were going to be, and transformed them. So from Isaiah to Gideon, Peter, Paul, God doesn't begin with the qualified. He qualifies those whom he calls, doesn't he? Right? I've heard this before. But your sense of unworthiness does not disqualify us. Thank goodness it doesn't disqualify us, right? Because I'm not worthy at all. And anything that Jason does, he is a failure amongst men if he doesn't get out of his own way and say, Lord, please just take over. Please, I'll make a mess of this in a minute. So he didn't feel worthy. He simply just said, nevertheless, I'll do it, which is amazing. And that starts his journey of transformation, doesn't it? It starts with they finally had left their ships, forsook all, and they followed him with all they had. Until he actually leaves behind the boat, his comfort zone, his identity, and steps fully into the unknown with God. He didn't know what was coming. I'm sure he didn't. He just knew that he had to follow Jesus. He didn't become the rock as soon as he left the boat, though, did he? That was just the start of the journey. That was just the first step of faith to say, Lord, I'm willing to follow you. And we know, as with Peter, so in our lives, the process of transformation is not linear, is it? I wish it was. I wish it was linear, where you're just going up and up and up and up and up, and it's, but we go up and down and up and down. He walked on water, and then he sank. He confessed Jesus as the Christ and then rebuked him. He swore loyalty to Jesus and then denied him. He led boldly at Pentecost and even later struggled with fear of men related to the Gentiles and so forth. So it was not a linear progression. Likewise, our life is not a linear progression, is it? It's up and down and valley, peaks and valleys. We talked about valleys a little while ago, where we go from strength to strength. We make those valleys a well, right? Many of our believers in Scripture follow similar nonlinear paths, don't they? Abraham is a perfect example. Joseph, another example. His dream was real, very real, but so was the pit. So was the prison, right? And all that time, the word of the Lord is trying and strengthening, and he's drawing strength from it. So Peter's transformation, as we said, wasn't instant. He had his faults, but eventually he is the one who writes, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." It was forged, his strength, his character, toward by the end, if you read 2 Peter, and you're like, whoa, is this even the same person? And to the point where many theologians don't think it even belongs in the Scripture. But 2 Peter, you're like, wow, this is an amazing transformation. And that's why Jesus, in Matthew 16:18, he says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock, this rock is what I'm going to build my church on, men and women like you, to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That's the verse that I'm sure Peter held on to many, many, many times. He's that word from Jesus. He said, "I'm a rock." He said, "I'm a rock." I don't feel like it right now, but he said, "I am." He went from this man at the sea to this stone that the church would be built out. And remember Michelangelo staring at that block of marble, hidden, just watching, saying, "I'm just looking to see the angel so that I can let him out. I want to see what's inside before even picking up the chisel." I'm so encouraged by that. And as we mentioned, transformation isn't instant. It's layer by layer coming away. He didn't take a big chainsaw and immediately start ripping through. He probably went piece by piece to make sure that everything was perfect. So as we close this out, thankfully, Peter's journey didn't end when he stepped out of the boat. He wasn't instantly transformed, because now we have many examples that we're going to see throughout this series of how each work kind of progressively transformed him even more, peeled off another layer, picked off another chip, to where at the end he is this formed rock. And the main thing we need to remember is that God doesn't change his mind. We can feel discouraged. We can feel overwhelmed. But the verse that always gives me strength is Ephesians 2. It says, 10, we are his workmanship. We are his creation. He's a craftsman, created unto good works. And coupled that with Philippians 1:6, which says, he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're his creation. We're his masterpiece. And he is not going to stop until it's finished and it's perfect. So I hope even if you don't feel like Cephas the rock right now, we remember what God spoke to us and say, he said, you are today this, but you will be this. Amen. We don't define ourselves by failures. We define ourselves based on how he called us. Amen. Amen. Father, we're so thankful for this word. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for the life of men and women like the Apostle Peter and Brother Lawrence and Paul and Abraham. And Lord, how they walked with you in faith. And Lord, how they were willing to be transformed. And we just ask, Lord, that as we go through these messages and this message today, that you would help us to find encouragement. Lord, strengthen us that we could be like that stone, that shape and stone, that we'd be willing to let you chip all those pieces away. We thank you, Lord. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.